In the late 1800s, there was a minister, a clergyman, by the name of Bishop Wright. Wright thought it was impossible for man to fly. In fact, he would often say this to his boys, "Flight is reserved for the angels." And Wilbur and Orville did not believe him. And so on December 17th, 1903, his oldest son Wilbur took his seat in the first power-driven plane ever built and was airborne at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, for 12 seconds and 120 feet. And there were some who thought the Wright brothers were a little crazy before that fateful day. But today, they're known as everyone's heroes. It was the same for Christopher Columbus. People were so sure this crazy explorer would sail off the end of the earth that many of their coins carried a Latin inscription there in Spain. And it was this: "Ne plus ultra," meaning "no more beyond, Chris." That he was literally going to sail off the edge of the earth and go off into the abyss, wherever that was. But after 1492, when he sailed the ocean blue, the new coins read plus ultra, meaning there's more beyond. But when Robert Fulton gave his first public demonstration of a steamboat, some bystanders chanted, "It will never start, never start, never start." And when it started, the astonished crowd began to repeat, "It will never stop, never stop, never stop." People all throughout history who have gone down as crazy, who in the end, through a course of time and events, that thought process was reversed. And similarly, many of the Apostle Paul's contemporaries considered him crazy or insane, even having hallucinations. In fact, a lot of scholars, even to this day, that write some of the more popular commentaries say that Paul actually had a hallucination on the Damascus Road, and that his subsequent teachings perverted Judaism, or what you and I know as Christianity. The message this morning is titled, "The Insanity of Believing and Speaking the Gospel." The insanity of believing and speaking the gospel. And I call it that for this reason. You're in chapter 25. Look at Acts 26, verse 24, and you'll see where I get the title. Verse 24, we read this: "As Paul was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Crazy. He's gone mad. He's a lunatic.'" You know, we begin in this scene by being ushered into a regal setting. In just a moment, we're going to be ushered in to where you have King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and all the attendants of royalty that would follow him. This is not what we're about to read is not a legal hearing. I don't mean by that it's illegal. I just mean by that it's not going to carry the weight of law. All it simply is this: Festus knows that Paul has said, "I want to go see Caesar." Festus has no clue. What do I tell Caesar is the problem with this guy? I don't even know. And so he says to the king Agrippa, "Hey, listen, would you listen in? You know a little bit more about this thing that Paul is calling Christianity. You know more about it. Would you help me write a report to the emperor?" And so it was a deliberation where Agrippa would help Festus write a report that could be delivered to Caesar. I want you to see, number one this morning, I want you to see the insanity of Paul's testimony, and specifically the insanity of believing, because according to Paul's speech, Agrippa is well rehearsed within Christianity. Agrippa knows his Christian stories, maybe even his Christian theology. This is less a defense of Paul's actions, and Paul is going to give a defense of the gospel. Paul begins by giving his upbringing. I was well versed in a strict home where I knew everything about Pharisaism. He was standing trial for believing what the Old Testament scriptures had actually stated would come to pass in the person of God's Son or the Messiah. And the question that he ends with is, why is it impossible that God would raise the dead? How can that be impossible? Let's look at it. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, verse 2. Paul says this, I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, I am going to make my defense today against all the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning, among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by Jews, O king? Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises from the dead? And Paul then goes on to explain that this wasn't the way he always believed. He didn't always believe that God would raise somebody from the dead. That's found in verse 9. Look at verse 9. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. And I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even into foreign cities. So when Felix is about to say to Paul, I think your learning has made you crazy. It's made you loco. Possibly Felix thought that this was an example that maybe Paul was given to extremes. That he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Obeying Jewish law to its nth degree. And now here he is, once a persecutor of Christianity or of the way. Now he is a follower of it. So maybe Paul or Festus thought he was somehow given to extremes. And no doubt, typically, this is true, is it not, even in our own day? Is it not true that people in our own day, politicians, people who hold office, are considered to be moderate and things of religion. Because we certainly wouldn't want religion to get in the way of ruling. So Paul's extreme understanding of Jesus certainly underscores the idea that this is a crazy way to believe, at least according to Festus, so to believe so foolishly in spiritual matters. If you were to view this, though, through the lens of King Agrippa and Felix, what Paul is about to say is equally crazy. Would you look at verse 12? I want you to look at this now through the lens of Agrippa. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Folks, just imagine if someone was to come up to you at work and say, I want to tell you about something that happened to me this past weekend. I was driving down 290. And all of a sudden, a light came from the skyline, and I pulled off to the side of the road. And my response was with this bright light, and everybody else can attest to this bright light. And I said, "Lord, Lord, who are you?" And the voice responded back and said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting, and now I'm going to commission you."
Folks, what would you think? This is a lunatic of the first order, right?
This is, so folks, when you give, when you tell people that your life has been transformed, has been changed to the just average mind, that is lunacy. Yeah, I understand you may have had a drinking problem and then it stopped. I understand that. Good for you. I understand there may have been problems in your family. I'm glad it worked for you. But to actually say that what you're saying is the difference between eternal life and eternal death, now that's crazy. It's okay for you to believe one thing, but certainly don't go farther than that. Don't come preaching to me. This is the insanity of believing these truths. Insanity of personal conviction. This is what happened to me, King Agrippa. And from the moment Paul heard Jesus' voice, his life was never the same. Can you testify to that, brothers and sisters? That once you heard Jesus' voice through the Scriptures, that your life has never been the same. But it doesn't stop there. Paul continues his crazy and intemperate speech in verse 16, where we read this. The Lord's voice said, "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I've had that help. I've had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here, testifying both to small and great, say nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." This is the insanity of the message that Paul has been told to proclaim. Listen to these phrases. "Agrippa, I saw a light and I heard a voice, and it said this, that I'm going to send you on a mission to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God." If you're just thinking as an average human being would be thinking, who's blind? There's lots of people around here that can see. What are you talking about? Kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And a place among those who are sanctified by faith. That's religious gibberish. I don't even understand that, Agrippa would say. Jews and Gentiles should repent and turn to God? Who is God? We are a temperate people, Paul. As you have heard all over the Roman Empire, we do not insist that every people group has to worship the same God. In fact, as you know, Paul, historically, that is why the Roman Empire has been able to exist as it has. We allow people to worship their own gods in every locale, so long as they worship Emperor Nero first. And Paul, even to your understanding, when you walk in Jerusalem, we have not put our stanchions up. We have not put our figurines up. We have not put our images up. Why? Because we are a temperate, mild-mannered people when coming to religion. We are not given to the extremes that you are given to. This is lunacy. And the response from Festus in verse 24 simply says this. Festus had had enough, and he cries out with a loud voice, "Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind." And so I want to pose this question to you this morning. Are Christian people crazy people? Sometimes when people say, when I invite them to church, they say, what kind of church is it? And I say, well, we're a Baptist church. And they kind of give me the look. And I say, well, we're Christians first, we're Baptist second, and I certainly don't claim all my Baptist cousins that are crazy. But folks, when it comes to Christianity, are Christians crazy people? And the answer is yes and no. But there is a sense in which God agrees with Festus's assessment. You know that God actually agrees with Festus saying to Paul, you're out of your mind, man. It's found, you're in Acts chapter 26. Hold your place in Acts 26 and turn over to 1 Corinthians. That's two books away. You've got Acts, you've got Romans, and then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's just see if God has an opinion on whether or not we Christians are crazy people. Would God agree with Festus? I'm going to read verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. Paul would say to the church at Corinth, for the word of the cross is folly, or you may have the word foolishness, to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, to those who John would say in John chapter 10, who hear my voice, Paul says to those people, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Does God have an opinion? Are Christians fools if they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? We are fools for Christ's sake. And every time I get a little bit high, or get a little bit proud, God reminds me, Joel, you've been called to preach a message of foolishness. Anytime there's a desire to want to be affirmed or liked by unbelieving people, the reminder by the Spirit of God for me and for you is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that this is a message for fools. This church is a church made up of really just common Joe regular folks. Some of you are a little smarter. Some of you are more like me. But the point is this, is that God, in His wisdom, uses the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel to confound the wise. Why? What is the big point of all? So that this would happen. So that God would be magnified. The reason why you're saved, brother, the reason why you've been born again is so that someone would look at your life and say, listen, if God can save her, if God can save him, then surely God can save me. This is a foolish message. And yes, God agrees with Festus that Paul has gone crazy. Paul also wrote in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is actually gain. If you are fearing death, I actually say to you that for the Christian, it is your gain. But those who are on the outside say, that's crazy. People who look forward to death, that's nuts. And subsequent Pauls have suffered the same stigma. In 1913, there was a man by the name of William Borden. You recognize Borden because he was the inheritor to the inheritance of the Borden Milk Company. He was 26 years old. He's a graduate at this time of Yale and Princeton, having done master's work at one of the universities there. He left his palatial home near Chicago on the Lakeshore Drive. And he literally gave away his king's the amount that he had been given at his inheritance, $500,000 in the early 1900s. And when he gave it away, he became a missionary to the Muslim world. Many of his contemporaries thought he was crazy. When he died 6 months later from cerebral meningitis amidst the flies and heat of the Cairo hospital, some were sure that he was mentally unbalanced. Don't we have even modern day examples of this, brethren? Did you not hear, even on the news reports recently, when the news reported that Dr. Kent Brantley, an American medical missionary who was serving in Liberia, contracted the Ebola disease? There were some who said that this man with an American medical degree serving people of Liberia was on a fool's errand. Aren't there enough sick people in America you can help? Why do you have to go around the world? Why not stay in the U.S.? This is lunacy. The world system has always thought that Pauls and Paul-like people and the message of Pauline-type people were crazy. And I will say this to you, when you speak the message, they will think you insane as well. But you are in a godly line. Brothers and sisters, you are in the line of the Hall of Faith, of Hebrews chapter 11, of the Moseses, of the Rahabs, of the Isaacs, of the Abrahams. You are in a line that honors Christ, that exalts Christ. Be counted a fool for Christ's sake. This is the insanity of Paul's testimony. And secondly, I want to say this. I want you to see, we're back in Acts 26, the truthfulness of Paul's message. The truthfulness of Paul's message. Paul's response is found in verses 25 through 29. And it reads this way. Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Can I say this to you this morning? The message that we preach is true because it is God's message. I long for this church body, for you to have a steel in your soul, that though all the world may mock, and though all co-workers may snicker, and though all the students would make fun of a kid who prays at lunchtime, that you would have deep down a steel spine of gospel truth. Why? Because it is God's message to the nations. The gospel is true not simply because of your experience. It is true because this is God's message to man in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul would say, I know that the king has heard of what is going on. He is well aware of what God has been doing. Paul is appealing to the king's conscience. And the message is true because the Holy Spirit will affirm the truthfulness of the message. So that when you give the gospel, your assurance, your confidence is, number one, it's not your message, it's God's message. And number two, you have an unseen power, the third person of the Trinity, His name, Holy Spirit, who takes the truth of God's words and applies them to people's hearts. This is the message of Romans 1, that God has written His law on men's hearts, on their hearts and minds of people. Grace Life, lest you fear that your faltering and failing words might somehow impede the gospel. Do you ever think that way? I better not say anything because I don't want to mess this person up for life. They may ask me a question and I'll just totally bungle the Trinity. I'll get my Sunday school teacher to talk about it. Or I'll set a coffee with Pastor Joel. No. I want to say this to you. You can do it. Listen to Paul, 1 Corinthians 10. I read to you. And when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear. You feel weak? You feel fearful? How about trembling? My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Agrippa had heard enough by now. Paul's ramblings, his weakness of speech. You're in chains, a low life of society. Here I stand with a crown on my head, royal attendants around me. I am in charge of you. In such a short time, you're going to persuade me? So he said, you know, if Paul would not have appealed to Caesar, he wouldn't have had to go. This would have been done and over with. What a fool. So, brethren, how do you take a lengthy passage of Scripture and how do you apply it for today? I would say this, the application for us this morning is this. Number one, friend, everyone under the sound of my voice, you need to believe the message that Jesus came to save you. Believe it. If you do not, wrath awaits. If you do, you will be rescued from the wrath to come. If you believe that Jesus came to save your life, I will tell you this, it will not be easy, but it will be worth it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, to the vast majority that are here this morning, Christian, just as Jesus and His message were considered unacceptable by many, so you too must bear the reproaches of Christ. The author of Hebrews said it this way, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city. There's no kingdom. It's going to last. The American kingdom will come and will go. The only kingdom that lasts forever is the kingdom of God and the message of the gospel. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 4, we have become and are still like, get this, the scum of the world. The excess off the bottom of the pot when you burn the macaroni, that stuff. Brethren, there's coming a day where there will be people who will sit next to you and will sing the songs we sang because you said, you know what? I'll be a fool for Christ's sake. The reason why God gave me this relationship, The reason why God put me in the home that I'm in, or the reason why He put you in the school that you're in, or the work environment that you're in, is so that I would be the offscouring of the world, the scum. So that I could preach Christ. And if you will preach Christ, there will be many who will stand with you at the judgment seat with tears coming down their eyes, saying, "Thank you. Thank you that you thought it enough to be mocked at work, that you would share that Jesus came to save me." That's the application for us as believers. Let's pray. Father, in quietness, we want to affirm the truth of this message. And may Your Spirit be gracious and kind to do so. May we have a steel of spine made of the gospel, not unflinching for a moment's notice. We pray this in the name of the One who saves us and sanctifies us. In Jesus' name.